Good morning, everyone, and thanks for joining us once again for the Sunday morning message from Chesley Community Church. Trust that you're enjoying the new year, and it's unfortunate that we can't do these services live, but it's good that we can use the internet to share a few thoughts from God's Word. Before we start today, let's just take a few minutes to pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share from your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us as we study together. Thank you for each person that has joined us today, and I pray for those who might be going through a difficult time, perhaps struggling with the COVID season or a physical problem, an emotional problem, spiritual problem. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be very much at work in their lives, ministering to them, encouraging them, touching them, and healing them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you intercede in the affairs of men from time to time, and that you touch us, that you minister to our needs. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, many years ago, Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote her famous Sonnet 43. Perhaps you took it in school. It begins with the words, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." Well, as you might imagine, it's an important question, one which we as believers should be prepared to answer. In Matthew chapter 22, we hear Jesus being presented with an important question too. We pick up the story at verse 34. That's verse 34 of chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question: "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So the Pharisees and the Sadducees were constantly trying to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against him. First, to convince his followers that he was not the Messiah, and secondly, even more nefariously, to find words that could be used to convict him of blasphemy. So there's no doubt that the question was being posed with some seriously wrong motives, but it is a serious question nonetheless. How do I love thee? An important question when we consider our relationship with God. How do I love thee? An important question when we consider our relationship with others. You know, perhaps there would be someone listening to this message today who has just recently accepted Jesus as their Savior and committed themselves to live for Him. It's certainly an important question for someone like that just starting out on their faith journey. And for those of us who have been blessed with another year to serve the Lord, it's an important question for us as well. If we're genuinely interested in living a life pleasing to God, then understanding what things in life are important to God should be important to us. And in this relatively short text from Matthew, we see two important commandments for us. First, our love for God, and secondly, our love for our neighbors. Well, for today's thoughts, I'd like to focus primarily on the second aspect, that is, love for our neighbors. And for the purposes of today's thoughts, I would like to define neighbor in this case to be representative of both our brothers and sisters in the faith and those who have yet to come to the Lord. For our brothers and sisters in the faith, we have been given a very specific commandment, defined by our Lord as a new commandment. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, that's John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." This was a huge challenge that Jesus gave to his followers. A challenge for us, for each and every one of us as believers, to become known by our love for each other. You know, all too often, we become known for the squabbles and personality clashes that seem to easily find their ways into relationships between believers. But the command of our Lord remains. We have a command, not an option. A command to demonstrate meaningful love one to another. And the implication is that once having implemented that among ourselves, it would naturally spill out to our neighbors beyond our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So Browning's question remains very relevant. How do I love thee? How do we love our neighbors as ourselves in 2021? Well, there are many ways and many variations of how we can tangibly express love in 2021, but in this two-message series, I'd like to share with you 6 practical ways you can demonstrate genuine love to others. The first way, and this may sound rather strange to some of you, the first way is through our willingness to share the good news. Perhaps you've never thought of sharing the good news of God's love to us as a way of loving others. But if any manifestation of love is to be genuine, it must be rooted in a genuine concern for the welfare of others. And I would suggest to you that the genuine concern for the spiritual welfare and concern for the eternal destination of others takes precedence over all other love-based initiatives that we might initiate on behalf of others. And that's why I'm listing it as number one. Just take a few seconds to think of the love and concern a parent might have for a child heading off to war. Great concern, knowing that the danger would be incredibly high. There would be great concern about an uncertain future, the distinct possibility of death and permanent separation from their loved one. The heart of the parent, as you can imagine, would be overwhelmed with genuine love and concern. Prayers would suddenly become more frequent and more urgent. Well, the spiritual parallels here are obvious. Eternal separation is not just a possibility, it's actually a promise for those who fail to accept Christ and seek His forgiveness in this life. During this COVID season, we are reminded daily of the number of people entering eternity. May these numbers, as we enter 2021, be reminders to us to be offering those frequent and urgent prayers, requesting the Holy Spirit to bring situations and circumstances that will cause our non-believing loved ones and neighbors to turn their thoughts to things of eternal value. Love for God and love for others commands that we act on that great commission, bringing the good news to all who will hear. What could be more important? What could be a more important act of love than bringing the good news, the soul-saving good news, to a dying world? Now, the second way that I'd like to look at today is the second way that we can demonstrate love is through practical intervention and assistance for those in need. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives us the gold standard when it comes to an example of how we are called to demonstrate love through intervention when we see people in need. And we pick up the very familiar story in verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. That's Luke 10 verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. And when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." So the first point that I would like you to remember from this story today is the challenge that Jesus used to end the story. Go and do the same. It would be pretty hard to make our Lord's point any more clear. We are called to be those who intervene when we are presented with an opportunity to help. And I believe that Jesus chooses his words and the characters in the story to emphasize how our acts of intervening love must address even extreme circumstances. The recipient here in the story of intervening love was not a friend of the Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans were simply not friends. They had major differences of opinion on faith, on where people should worship, and who had the correct scriptures. Simply put, they hated each other. The scripture, as we see here, refers to the intervener as the despised Samaritan. It was an accurate description, an indication of how deeply the hate ran between most Jews and Samaritans. The first individuals who came by were ones from the same family of faith. They and the man who was injured were all Jews. It goes without saying that if they had any genuine love, they should have intervened themselves. Well, why didn't this happen? The story really gives no details for the reason, but we know from the Samaritan's actions that intervening meant inconvenience and cost. Perhaps the inconvenience and the cost influenced their decision to pass by. The Samaritan, on the other hand, was prepared to accept inconvenience as part of his call to love. It's highly unlikely that the donkey would carry 2 adult males. I don't have much experience in donkeys, but it just seems to me that that would be quite an overbearing load. So the Samaritan likely ended up walking while the injured person rode on his donkey to the inn. We see from the story that the Samaritan stayed overnight with the man. Probably not something that was part of his original travel plans. Inconvenience. We see from the story that the Samaritan intervener experienced monetary costs. It cost him some money. An overnight stay at the inn. Money to address the intermediate needs of the man. And a commitment to supply even more if it was needed. So Jesus says, go and do likewise. He says to us, be prepared to stop what you're doing, set aside your immediate plans, and intervene when you come across someone in need. So be prepared. If you're serious about following the Lord's command, it may well cost you some time, it may cost you some inconvenience, and it may cost you some money. So that's the second way that we can demonstrate love to our neighbors. The third way you can love your neighbors is to exercise your ministry of hospitality. Your ministry of hospitality is simply a call to be hospitable. Now here's how the dictionary defines that word hospitable. The dictionary says it means to be friendly and welcoming to strangers or guests. But I think that the dictionary definition fails to capture the full meaning of the word as used in scriptures. One biblical commentator says that speaking biblically, hospitality is treating strangers and friends alike. It's welcoming one another into our homes and lives. And then he says hospitality is a sacred duty. Well, that may be true, but again, I think that it misses a key point. Consider for a moment these words from Romans chapter 12, verse 13. That's Romans 12, 13, and I'm reading from the NLT. Where Paul says to his readers, always be eager to practice hospitality. Now the Greek word translated as hospitality in this verse is philio. In John 21:17, where Jesus asks Peter for the third time, do you love me? You remember the story after the resurrection where Jesus says to Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter answered each time. So on the third time when he says, do you love me? The Greek word translated as love here is philonexia. So you can see here that the word translated as hospitality comes from the same root word as the word translated as love. Hence the Greek word is on occasion translated as hospitality, but on other occasions is translated as love of strangers or love to strangers. So I think you can see when we look at the full meaning of the word, when we look at those nuances, we can see that hospitality goes beyond treating strangers and friends alike or welcoming other people into our homes and into our lives. Well, while those are noble habits and to be commended, they can be accomplished without love. So the point is that genuine biblical hospitality must be rooted in genuine love for each other and for our neighbors around us. And I also want you to notice that Paul's words tell us to practice hospitality. Practice clearly implies taking action. Today, as I was working on this sermon, they announced that the NHL training camps have begun. So teams are coming together to practice. Now they practice in general ways through skating exercises and drills and so on. But they also practice specific situations like power plays and penalty killing situations. Now, it would be ludicrous to suggest that they can simply practice in their hotel rooms by concentrating on how they will act when eventually they get into a game. No, practice obviously means action. Doing something over and over until the doing of it in real life becomes second nature. And so when Paul says, be eager to practice hospitality, he means getting out there and doing it until it becomes second nature for us. Now, the commentator that we mentioned earlier said that hospitality was a sacred duty. Well, that's pretty strong language. It almost sounds like a command. So we might ask ourselves, how important is the practice of hospitality for believers? Well, think about this. Paul regularly in his letters reminded his readers of their call to practice hospitality. We already saw his instruction to the Romans. In his letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul reminds them that practicing hospitality is a trait that should be evident in those being considered for church leadership. Those being considered for deacons or bishops, so on, hospitality should stand out in their lives. In Hebrews, another author, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, that's 13:2, we read this, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. And Peter, here's another writer, joins in emphasizing hospitality when he writes in verse 9 of his first letter, that's 1 Peter 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. So God gives us gifts, gives us skills, gives us talents, gives us the ability to demonstrate and practice hospitality. And good stewardship means that we would in fact do it. So with all of this scriptural emphasis on the ministry of hospitality, it's easy to see how that commentator would say that it is our duty. And I believe that it's a duty we should embrace enthusiastically, realizing how important it is in the practicing of our faith. So we know we should. We know we are called to practice hospitality. But how will we do it in the middle of a pandemic? It's true that we can't connect with each other as we would like to, but we can stay in touch. We can make sure that everyone has the assistance they need to get through this tough season, whether that's people within our church or people within our community, in our neighborhood, and so on. We can practice hospitality as best we can and make sure people's needs are being met. So wrapping up part one of our two-message series for today, how do I love thee? An important question. And we covered three ways in today's session. First, share the good news at every opportunity. It's a matter of life and death. Secondly, be willing to intervene when the Lord puts a need in front of us. And thirdly, practice our call to hospitality. Yes, all of these are hampered by the COVID season. But why not prayerfully take these ways before the Lord, commit to doing them when the opportunities arise, and then ask the Lord to provide those opportunities. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that the Lord has spoken so clearly to his disciples during the time he was here on earth, and that those words are meant for us as well. May your Holy Spirit underline them and emphasize them in our minds, your call to love one another, to practice loving in a tangible way. Be with these folks throughout this coming week. Help them to live for you. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. Well, it's been good to be with you again this Sunday, and we'll look forward to being with you next week. God bless.